Hey, good morning, River Church.
Good morning.
My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here and just glad for you all to be here with us this morning. And last week, we looked at Simon, whose life was utterly transformed by the gospel and how this experience of grace changed him so much so that he became what Jesus called him and named him, the Rock. And this week, we are taking a break from Luke. We'll be back to Luke in a couple weeks. But for the next several weeks, we are going to look at our vision, mission, and core commitments. And we are going to continue to explore really this gospel, how this gospel is to transform our lives. And like Peter, how the gospel, how Jesus transforms our lives as disciples. Who we are and what we live for. And so we're going to look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, but we're also going to look at Luke 24, 46 through 49, and Acts 1, 8. And for those of you who have your Bibles, those will come up on the screen, the Luke passage and the Acts passage. And I want to warn you this morning, I'm trying something a little new. And so I just want us to see how and why we came to have these as our vision and mission. Because really, they're just biblical. And so I'm going to just bring you on a little bit of a journey. So if you find yourself a little bit like, where's he going? Just hang with it. It'll come together, and it might seem a little academic, but that's okay. I give you guys a lot of credit, and it'll be fun. Anyway, I'm just really excited about it. I want you to be excited about it. I'm excited for this. So I just want to bring us there. And so hang with it. And so vision and mission, these aren't just things that we have up here on these banners to look good on a sign. They're to serve as reminders. Each week, reminders of the power of the gospel and what it means for our lives, who we are, and what we are to live for. And so before we begin, will you pray with me once again? Lord God, we come here this morning to remember you and your work, what you have done in our lives to transform and change us. And so as we delve into this, help us to just see your scriptures come alive. As Brandon just prayed, Holy Spirit, illuminate that for us. And Lord God, for those of us, convict us where we need conviction and encourage us where we need encouragement. And Lord, we just come before you and lay down this time. It's a time to come to know you, to enter deeper into that relationship and know your desire for us, who we are and how we are to live. So I just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so guys, I'm really pumped and hope to open our eyes to the incredible nature of Scripture, right? So these Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit and at the same time written by human hands by using their gifts, their personalities. And so God gave us His inerrant Word. And Luke, so we're starting in Luke and Acts. Luke was a companion of Paul and took great pains, which we'll see a little bit of this morning, by getting eyewitness accounts to write two books. And those two books are Luke and Acts, and they are to function as two volumes. They're meant to be together. It's kind of unfortunate that John is kind of there in between them, but that's okay. But Luke and Acts are meant to go together. And so Luke covers the life of Jesus. That's volume one. And Acts, volume two, covers the early church. And so we're going to look at Luke 24, 46 through 49 and Acts 1, 8. And that should come up on the screen here. And I will just read those passages for us. And just listen for the similarities or look for them on the screen. Thus it is written, Luke 24, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Acts 1:8, and here again the context is that after the resurrection, before the ascension, he is speaking to his disciples, and here again we see similar phrases used. And now listen for those similarities. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so now here are the similarities that we should be seeing. The first is that you are witnesses of these things. You will be my witnesses. Okay? The second similarity is beginning from Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, we see this geographical location. And then we see this Next part is that you will be witnesses, beginning from Jerusalem, to all nations. And so we see that this thing is supposed to go out, essentially. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but you can pick up these similarities. But here's the thing, if we place these in order, what we see is this: to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what emerges is that Luke is using a writing tool called a chiasm. So if we place it like that, to all the nations, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, beginning from Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, you are witnesses, you will be my witnesses. And this is kind of the academic part, so hang with me. And authors would use chiasms to draw the attention of readers and to place an emphasis. And the emphasis essentially is like this: hey, look at this, pay attention to that, this is what you need to know, okay? So that's what Luke is doing here. He's like, look at this. And what he's pointing us to is the center is always the emphasis of the chiasm. And so the emphasis of Luke is saying is, you are my witnesses. You will be my witnesses, is what he's proclaiming to his disciples. And this should strike us this morning, and he uses this words of being. You are. You will be. You are witnesses, Christians. And so if you see a crime, right, let's just play this out a little bit, play on this idea of, you are, this is who you are as a Christian. So if you see a crime, you are a witness, right? And the police go around looking for those who have seen the crime in order to solve the case, right? They're looking for witnesses, and they're searching for their testimonies. Who, what, where, when, in order to solve the mystery, right? Well, in the same sense, this is true for anyone, all, who's experienced the grace of the gospel, anyone who proclaims to be a Christian and places their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, a disciple of Jesus, you are a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have a testimony. And so you are a witness, Christian. This is who you are. My last name is Van Ruckel. I'm 50% Dutch. I can't change that. I am Dutch, okay? I can't change that it's written in my DNA. I am a dad to two beautiful little girls. I cannot change that about my life now, right? I am a husband to Casey, right? That is an identity. That is who I am. Well, if I love Jesus, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, then you are a witness. This is who you are. You can't undo that. And so just as the gospel has transformed you from a sinner to a saint, from an enemy of God to a child of God, anyone who is a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, you have been transformed from being blind, lost in the darkness, to being a seer, someone who sees and has experienced the light of Jesus Christ. And so if you are a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, I want to repeat this so you know it and it's just burned in your mind. You are a witness. And so what are you a witness to? And this is where it starts to get fun. Now, don't go looking for these everywhere, okay? I want to caution you against that. Chiasms are throughout the Bible, oftentimes found throughout poetry. But don't go looking for them everywhere. But there are some of them. But here's the incredible thing about Luke. Just an incredible author and took great pains. Because when we take the structure of both books, these sayings, right, that it's supposed to go, he's given geographical locations. When we take Acts together and look at the geography along with Luke, here's what begins to happen. So what we see at the beginning in Luke 1 through 4, 3 is the birth of Jesus in the context of world history and Roman rule. And then what we see at the end of Acts is the preaching of the gospel by Paul is extended into Rome. And it just ends kind of abruptly. That's the thing. Like, Acts just kind of ends with Paul in Rome. Okay? And then what happens is we have Jesus in Galilee. And then what we see in Acts is throughout the Gentile world in 10:1. And I want to say this. If you don't know what a Gentile is anyone who's a non-Jew. Okay, someone who is not a Jew. So pretty much everyone else. Now you might be wondering, well, how does Galilee relate to Gentiles then? Okay, and this is kind of some more information. Well, here it is. In Isaiah 9:1, it says, the Galilee of the nations. And this phrase is picked up in Matthew 4:15, the Galilee of the Gentiles. And so if we go to that slide now, we see that it's Jesus in Galilee throughout the Gentile world. And then what we see is Jesus in Samaria and Judea. So he's going from out here from Rome to Galilee to Samaria to Judea. And what we see on the other end is as the church goes out is the church in Judea and Samaria. And then go to the next slide. And then what we see is Jesus in Jerusalem. And what does he say at the end of Luke is for his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. And now we're all wondering, what is at the center of all of this? And I'm way behind in my notes now. What is at the center of all this is the death and resurrection, the ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And what Luke has done throughout is he's saying everything hinges on this. This is at the very center of his gospel. The death and resurrection, the ascension and Holy Spirit, and the resurrection, right, is a confirmation of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, that he has power over and to forgive our sins, that he truly saves us. And that's what Luke is building towards in Luke, is that Jesus truly is our Savior. And then at the ascension is a confirmation that he is Lord, that he is the King who's going to his heavenly throne to rule. And he will return one day to bring heaven and earth together. And he has sent a gift, is what we see in Acts, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what Luke is bringing us to is Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. And this is what we see in Luke 24. 46 through 48, and Luke 1:8. Because if you go to the next slide, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead. He should die and be resurrected, and that for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, should be proclaimed. And then you see here, but you will receive power. Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, Luke is incredibly written. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, through the meticulous detail of his hand, he has written this book and pointed us to the fact that you are a witness. And your testimony is that Jesus Christ is your Savior. The cross, his resurrection, repentance, and the forgiveness of sins. And as you are a witness, our Lord Jesus Christ has empowered you to be a witness. He hasn't left you to yourself, but he has empowered the third person of the Trinity dwells in you. So you can be bold to give wisdom, words when you need it, and to be effective. Because only the Holy Spirit, through his work, can bring and open their eyes to their sin, to bring conviction and illuminate them to see the grace of God that is revealed through Jesus Christ and his gospel. And so, Christian, you are a witness, empowered by the Holy Spirit to testify to the magnificence of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we witness to Jesus through the entirety of our lives. Because Jesus not only transforms our status, our identity, through his grace, right, from sinner to saint, we also, by his Holy Spirit, the conviction of sins, and his sanctification, are transformed in our heart, our character, the way we live. And so you witness to Christ by the things you say, the things you do, the things you think about, the things you watch, the things you read, the way you raise your kids, the way you treat other people's kids, the way you treat other people, the way you drive, the way you say hello to people or greet them, the way you invite people into your home, the kind of relationships you build, the church you go to, the way you spend your money, your time, your energy, your efforts, your treasures, the entirety of your life. And all that it is to be a witness and is to testify to the greatness and magnificence of Jesus. This is why we say you are to magnify Jesus. Because like a telescope makes things appear as big as they really are, you are to make Jesus through your life appear as big as he truly is. You're to make much of him. You're to show the world how truly great and grand and like awesome in the true sense Jesus is as our Savior and our King. And like Luke and his chiasms, the center of our lives is to be Jesus Christ. And look again, if you can, at the chiasm, if you can bring us back there. The other chiasm, I'm sorry. Sorry, friend. I left you hanging there. If we look again at this in Jesus' words, his disciples were to start in Jerusalem, where they were. And so he's telling them to be witnesses where they are. And this is why we have to magnify Jesus, to make much of him. Where are we? We're in River Falls. And so for us, it begins here in River Falls as a community. We are a church here, embodied here in River Falls. And so River Falls, 15,000 people live in River Falls, and well over 20,000 people if we include the college students. It's enough to fill every church in this community over and over and over and over and over again. There isn't enough room in all the churches in River Falls for everyone. And that's why each empty seat that we see around us is a testament that we have work to do, that we are witnesses, and that we have a testimony to give. That is a person in our community, someone we know, a barista, someone we work with, a coworker, a family, a friend who does not know the gospel, who is lost and far from the Lord. And so it begins for us in River Falls. And we want to see them. I hope that we want to see them come to know and experience the grace of the gospel. This unmerited favor that Jesus gives to us, that he dies on the cross for our sins, makes us righteous, transforms us and restores us to God. That they would experience the grace of the gospel and be transformed by it. But this gospel doesn't end here. As we saw with the bigger chiasm and this little chiasm, the whole structure of Luke and Acts shows us that the gospel isn't meant to stagnate. It is meant to go and go out. It's supposed to expand and explode into this world. And so I think about us in River Falls. I think about Ellsworth. I think about Prescott, which doesn't even have an evangelical church in it. I burn to see churches planted in those communities so that the gospel can go forth. Not for our glory, but as it says, for the glory of God. Western Wisconsin, how many small towns are there that don't even have a church in them? Communities that have no gospel presence. And so we think about Ellsworth, Prescott, Western Wisconsin, Wisconsin, and to the ends of the earth. According to missiologists, nearly 2.8 billion people have little to no access to the gospel. And when we were at T4G, there was a speaker who spoke that we send 90% of our money to already reached areas. And it's not only money that they need men and women who know the grace of the gospel with such depths that their lives can never be the same. You see, in another comment that was made is we don't need more college students, and not to bash on college students. I think short-term missions are great. Know that. I was part of them. Changed my life. But what he was pleading for is we need pastors and elders who will go and plant churches. Pastor elders who are willing to leave it all behind to go. And I think about the beauty of this as a church. What would it look like for us to send someone like that? What kind of relationship would that look like? Who, when they come back, they actually come back and rest rather than traversing around the country seeking out funds. What would it look like for us to love on them, to have a relationship with them? And as we send them, we do send those short-term missions, but to support and love them. Not so we can be entertained and kind of traversed around the country, but we can love on them. We can go there and serve them. Not asking what can you show me, but what's your favorite restaurant in the area? Where can we take you? How can we serve as we come? And not to overburden them, but to serve them. And how can we build that relationship in such a way that we go there, they come here, and we raise up native pastor elders there, and we continue that relationship where we send people there, they send people here, and we can grow together. Pray for that. And so our vision is to magnify Jesus, to make much of him through our lives, through our everyday lives, and through our church. To magnify Jesus in River Falls. We are here. God has placed us here in his providence for his purposes. And to the ends of the earth, Ellsworth, Prescott, Western Wisconsin, and to the ends of the world. So that's what that means. That is what that reminder is to us, is that we have a great mission before us that our God invites us into. Now the question comes is, how do we do this? How do we magnify Jesus in River Falls and to the ends of the earth? Not with just the way that we live, but with what we do. And this will take a radical change, radical transformation in our lives. You see, Jesus transforms our status, who we are, but he also transforms our purpose, what we do. And this is where we turn to Matthew 28:19-20. And we see here Jesus gives four commands to his disciples and one promise. And so let me read that once again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so the first change we need to make in our lives, if we are going to do this, if we're going to see this happen, is we need to go. Jesus says, go. This isn't just for the pastor. It's not just for the elder. It's not just for the leadership. The great mission, commission that Jesus has given is to every church member, everyone who calls themselves a Christian, everyone who is a disciple, this is your purpose. And as we saw, God is on a mission to spread his glory throughout the world as he saves and redeems those who are far from him. And River Church Christian, God has made us and he has saved us to join him in this mission. And so it's not enough that we have this cute kind of signs up here, or we post it on Facebook, or we put up on a big billboard, or we simply agree with this statement and walk away and return to our homes. This means we are active. We are active in our participation. You see, there's no bleachers in this game. There's no just sitting back and watching it unfold. You are to get in the game. And in order to do this, I think for many of us, we'll have to put aside personal preferences. We'll have to put aside selfish desires. We're going to have to take up our cross and die to ourselves and go. And go means we pursue. We don't wait for them to come to us. We go to them. You see that with Jesus, and he's to be our example. We are to pursue those who are far from God. So we are to go to them, pursue them. Because it's beautiful to see Jesus at work in their lives. And so you are to go. The second transformation is change is that we are to make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Not here to make converts. Not here to make consumers. We're not here to gather a crowd. We're not here to make theologically robust Stoics with cold, dead religion. We're not here to make flaky, tossed to and fro, wavering, unbiblical, emotive-driven, I don't know what I had as a descriptor there, foo-foos, who bow to every whim of the world. That is not what we're here to do. We are here to make disciples. As a pastor friend, Mark Halleck of mine said, a disciple is someone who loves Jesus and obeys Jesus and is learning to apply Jesus to every part of their lives. Jesus consumes them. And the question I always have, and this kind of relates to the go, is does discipleship only begin once you are a disciple? For the majority, no. It began long before that. I mean, how many of you were discipled by a mom or a dad or maybe a family member or friend or maybe the wonderful, you know, like children's worker, right? How many of you became familiar with Jesus and then eventually would give your life to Jesus? And I think about my children. The countless hours we have already put into their lives in order that they may someday trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And yet we think it's different for adults. We're just big children and we just get better at hiding our sin. That's the reality. But you see, we need to pursue, we need to go, and we need to delve into their lives and apply the Bible to every part of their lives as they ask questions and as we interact with them. And so no, it's not often instantaneously. It's meals, it's coffee, it's conversations. It's sharing life together in meaningful ways and entering into really the dirt, the junk, the rubbish of their lives. The mess. And don't we see that with Jesus? I mean, we've been traveling through Luke. Touches the leper, the untouchable. Right? He enters into even the murkiest of mess, the sinful woman who comes to him. Right? And he often pursues, you see that with his disciples. He gets on their boat and tells them where to go and what to do. He unashamedly invites himself into other people's lives. I'm not saying be a jerk or anything. Don't hear that. What I am saying, though, is we pursue those who are far from God, and we enter the mess of their lives with the truth of the gospel, so that Christ, through his Holy Spirit, can work in their lives. And you know what's going to happen oftentimes is you're just not going to know what to say. And that's okay. You're with them, and the Holy Spirit will empower you, even when you don't know. And so disciple them before they are disciples, showing them the profound magnificence of Jesus. And now here's kind of the next part that many people don't ask is, what kind of disciples do we want to make? We don't want to make the Stoic. We don't want to make the foo-foo. Right? We want to make joyful, passionate disciples. Joyful, just go read Philippians. Paul in jail, and yet he proclaims, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There's a guy who's got joy. He knows the joy. And he knows the joy because it's found in Jesus, and he knows Jesus. So joyful is not happy. Joyful isn't that a Christian needs to smile all the time. I think James Boyce puts this well. Joy springs from the nature of God and is intended to well up within those in whom God's Spirit dwells. It is not external, it is internal. It does not hinge upon circumstances. Things may come to the Christian that no one, including the Christian, would be happy about. But there can still be joy. Because what we saw in Luke and Acts is that everything hinges upon the resurrection, the ascension, Jesus Christ. And we have that. So we want to make joyful, passionate. And by passionate, we mean zealous. Zealous is a weird word, though, for us. But passionate, I think we understand. As Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. You see, we are to be sold out for Jesus and his commands because we know and trust in Jesus and that his ways are the best. It's not just don't sin. Stop sinning. Don't sin. It's not just that. It's that Jesus has captured our affections because his way is the best way. He knows what is best for us to flourish in our marriages, in our jobs, in our singleness, in our kids, in every aspect of life, in our suffering even. You see, Jesus has captured our affections and should in a way that we can't help but live for him. And so many of us have become inoculated to the gospel. But you see, we should want Jesus. I want Jesus for my life. And I want Jesus for your life. And for all of those who don't know Jesus, I want them to know Jesus because he's the best. There's no other way around it. And he's given us forgiveness. We don't have to be perfect when we come to him. He welcomes them into his arms. Forgiveness, restoration, life now. And life for eternity. And so we are to make joyful, passionate disciples. And what it says here in Matthew is of all nations. All nations. Which means all people. All people, even those who look very different from us or come from very different areas. So of all nations, in all places. And then if you look at the end, he says this, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. To the end of times. To all generations. So all nations, all places, all generations. And the third thing we need to do as we make disciples, so we baptize them. You see, as we love people who are far from Jesus and we tell them of the incredible truths of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, we're to plead with them to turn from their sin and to place their trust in Jesus. And when they do, we are commanded, as it says here, to baptize them. But it's more than just a command. Baptism is also a symbol of the saving work of Jesus Christ. It also represents his resurrection, that one day we live in this hope that we will be dead, but we will rise again. And baptism is also a commitment to Christ, a declaration to the world that I am a follower of Jesus. And to be baptized into relationship, kind of like a marriage is binding this relationship. Baptism is a representation of the relationship with the triune God. Changing our allegiances from the God of this world, whatever that may be for our lives, the idols in our lives, to the triune God. And so we're baptized into that relationship, and we're to be baptized into his church. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. We're united. We're one people. But you see, this is where I said earlier, we don't just make converts. Making disciples doesn't just end with baptism. It says here, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. We're to teach. This is kind of the fourth thing we are to do. And so we are to teach them to love Jesus with all their heart, soul, and mind, and to sacrificially love their neighbors. And we often miss this, but obedience is key to discipleship. Because Jesus just isn't our Savior. He's not just our Savior. He is, and that's incredible, but he's not just our Savior. He's also Lord. He is King. And he calls us to repent, believe, and follow him. And so we are called to do what he calls us to do. And when we don't, we are in sin. And then we repent. He gives us a means in which to be restored. But we are to obey. And we are to obey his commands, every command, whether easy or hard. And not just when it's convenient or cool or comfortable. But we are to obey even when it is inconvenient, uncool, and uncomfortable. And we are to bring the entirety of our lives into conformity with his will, his ways, and his commands. And what does that do? This all works together, serves as a witness to magnify Jesus. And so we teach every disciple to obey the commands of Jesus. And then we get to the promise. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Promise and assurance. Trust the presence and power of Jesus. We're to walk the path of humility, not trusting our own power, not trusting in our schemes, in our strengths, that we can do it on our own. But we trust Jesus, his strength, his power, which lives in us because the Holy Spirit is in us and the Holy Spirit empowers us, and in his ways. And this is the assurance. He is with us, and he will always be with us. Will always be with us. And he's always at work in us, and he's at work through us. And what he calls us to be is not something great, magnificent, because he's the one that is. He just calls us to be faithful. To be faithful. And so in light of all of this, I want to ask kind of these two questions. Christian, River Church, will I put aside my personal preferences and desires to surrender to Christ's call on my life, to be a disciple and a disciple maker? We all got one life. And oftentimes that life is defined by two things. Who you think you are, or who you know yourself to be, your status. And the second thing is your purpose. What are you going to live for? And so you have one life. Who are you going to be? And what are you going to do with it? Here's the second question. Am I personally, and are we as a church, willing to continue to do whatever it takes to make disciples for the glory of God, to reach the lost, kids, youth, soccer moms, Midwestern guys who all they're looking forward to is the beer on the weekend. Like, seriously, who comes to mind there? Who do you see around us in our community? Seniors? People who don't look like us? Are we going to do whatever it takes to reach them? And this has been my prayer throughout all of this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would burn in our bones, resonate in our souls, and the gospel would pour forth from our lives in passion and joy. That we would actually be passionate, joyful disciples of Jesus Christ, and others couldn't help but see that. Because it's just oozing out of us, because we know who we are and we know what Jesus has put us here for. And so, River Church, you are to magnify Jesus in River Falls into the ends of the earth. And River Church, Christian, you are to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. This is who you are. You are a witness. This is what you are to do. Make disciples. So when you see these banners each week, remember. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God who pursues us. God, that is just always incredible to me. You are just, you're after our souls, our hearts. You want all of us, Lord God. Even the depths of our despair, even the most broken parts of our lives, you desire them. Because you want them to be just overwhelmed with your life-giving word, your life-giving spirit, with you. God, and I pray that we would be overwhelmed. Our King came to die on a cross for us. That's ridiculous. And yet you did because you love us so dearly. And you were willing to give whatever so that we would know you. And Lord God, that should stir us. I pray that it would penetrate and stir our lives. And Lord God, it would move us to go to those who are far and don't know the tremendous magnificence of Jesus Christ yet. God, burn. Let us burn with that. And thank you, Lord. You're so good. So merciful, so gracious, so loving. We thank you. Amen.